Philippians chapter number 3. Philippians chapter 3. It's always a privilege to get to preach. And man, it felt like tonight was just flying by. And so we made it. Made it on two wheels, but I think most of us did in the snow anyway. But Philippians chapter 3, verses 13 and 14 is where we'll begin our reading. And we won't take too terribly long tonight as we have the business meeting and everything afterward. But Philippians chapter 3, verse 13 and 14, the Bible says, "Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before. I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus." Let's bow for a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the evening that you've given us, Lord, the place that we're allowed to meet, that you've so graciously supplied us here as a church, that you've blessed us with. We thank you for it. I thank you, Lord, for each and every person that came here tonight, Lord, to hear from your word, Lord, to be around fellow believers and to enjoy good fellowship. Lord, I pray you would bless our time together. Lord, as we've sung the songs from our hymnal, we've praised you through our music. And Lord, I pray you would help us as we glean from your word tonight, that you would feed us and fill us and that we'd be changed and that we'd be better than we came. Lord, I pray that if there's anyone under the sound of my voice, Lord, tonight, whether in the building or by way of live stream or radio, Lord, that if they do not know their personal, do not have a personal walk with you, Lord, that they would put their faith and trust in you and you alone for salvation. Father, I pray that, Lord, if there's a struggling saint here tonight, Lord, that they be able to glean from the message as well. Lord, we thank you and praise you for all that you do for us, for it's in Jesus' name we do pray. Amen. The title of the message is Prerequisites for Pressing Toward the Mark. Upon the day we received Christ as our Savior, we began a journey. This journey would have critical crossroads, winding ways, terrifying trails, and hard highways to navigate. In fact, in Paul's life, we can see this on display. Paul was imprisoned at least 3 times in multiple cities and was beaten at least 5 times, as seen in Scripture in 2 Corinthians 11, verse 24. He lived a life that wasn't easy, but nevertheless, he pressed toward the mark. He decided that he had not achieved the pinnacle of his Christian life. In verse 13, we read, "Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before." Now, here's a preacher who planted churches. He had seen numerous souls saved. He had penned Romans, 1st and 2nd Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, possibly even Colossians at this point in his life, and yet he said, "I count not myself to have apprehended." He knew that there was still race left to run. It was just a matter of pressing forward for God. Sometimes we feel, though, that we've arrived, don't we? It seems that sometimes we feel like we have met the mark. We are past the mark. We've crossed the finish line and we're done, but we're still here. So what does God have for us to do? Well, we continue to press toward the mark as Paul did. I believe sometimes we fail to press toward the mark because we feel we have passed the mark. But not Paul. No, he understood that there was more to do for God, and that is the mindset that led him to a fulfilled Christian life, as found in 2 Timothy 4:7, which says, "I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith." So ask the question of yourself, are you actively pressing toward the mark? Are you actively pursuing God's will in your life? Are you actively trying to be more Christ-like? If not, well, why? But if you are actively doing that, or you plan to, here are a few things to remember along the way. Pressing toward the mark, number one, requires personal reflection. And I know I touched on this in the intro, but Paul here in verse number 13, he says,
Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended. He understood who he was. In fact, in verses 4 through 6, the same chapter, in chapter 3, it says, though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. And what he's saying here is that even though you're a great person, whoever you may be, you might think you're a spiritual person or a religious person, really, I could say I'm more. And that's what he's trying to get across to them. As far as a religious man, he said, circumcised the eighth day, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of the Hebrews, is touching the law of Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. He said, I was a very religious person. And he understood all of that. But then in verse number 13, he says, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended. In verse 13 and 14, he says the word I three times. Three times. He's looking at himself saying, I know that I have had this life that the Lord has saved me from, and now I have a life in Christ, and I'm living by faith, and I've done all these things, but I still have things I need to do. I have not reached the goal. In Matthew 7, 3 through 4, it says, and why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but considerest not the beam that is in thine own eye? Or how wilt thou say to thy brother, let me pull out the mote out of thine eye, and behold, a beam is in thine own eye. This passage here is talking about you have an issue in your own life, but you keep looking out at everyone else's issue, and you say, well, they have a problem, and they have a problem, and they have a problem, but you haven't taken care of your own problem. And that's what Paul, he's trying to get across to us, the Lord through his word is getting across to us, that we need to reflect on ourselves. See who we truly are. We forget to consider just how bad we are as humans. I mean, we can live with such awful circumstances, all these different things that we put ourselves through, and we are just awful people, human beings, right? The sin nature that is still in us causes us and it leads us to trying to sin and all these different things, and we forget to consider how bad we truly are. Romans 3:23 is still in the Bible. That's not just a verse for those that are about to get saved. It's a verse for us who are saved. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Javier Sotomayor holds the record for the highest high jump at 8 feet and 1/2 inch. Now that's pretty tall. That's pretty high. You know the high jump where they put the bar up there and then you run and then you jump over it. And I'm not going to demonstrate because we like that piano. And but that's what he did. He jumped and it was just over 8 feet that he jumped. I mean, I think the highest point I reach is just under 8 feet, somewhere in that ballpark. And so he did that. Now, if it were us, we could try to do this, but he set this record. It stood for over 30 years now, and he cleared the jump perfectly without error. That's the bar, all right? It would be as if any of us tried to do that tonight, all right? Brother Mike Stone, if you'd like to come up here and you try to jump that 8 foot. No thanks, all right? Brother Sam Brown, you want to try and jump that 8 foot? He's saying yes. Some of us would like to try, right? But there's no chance. None of us are going to be able to do that, and that's really not even a great representation because in ourselves we are sinful, there's no good thing, and nothing we could ever do, no training, no working out, could ever get us to the mark that Christ has for us. We'll all come short of the glory of God. But sometimes people get saved and begin to forget who they truly are. And where they came from, and they forget that Romans 3:23 is for them too. It's to remind us, we come short. Even though we're saved, I come short every day of what would be the glory of God. And so he understands that in his personal reflection. He understands who he is. And then he understands it's his race to run. He's not relying on others to decide whether he will run or not. It's not like he's in a group and saying, all right, well, do y'all want to go for a run? Yeah, let's go for a run. All right, let's run for Christ together. Yeah. And then all of a sudden they start to lag back and then he lags back with them. No, he's made the decision. It says, this one thing I do, I will press toward the mark. I will press toward that high calling of God in Christ Jesus. He made a choice. This one thing I do. No matter the circumstance, No matter the crowd, no matter the culture, no matter the critics, he would press toward the mark. Do you have that mindset tonight? If this entire half of the church decides we're not coming to church anymore, are you coming to church? What if your best friend leaves? What if your best friend leaves the faith? What kind of commitment do you have to running the race? It has to be a decision you make for yourself. Nobody will run your race for you. You can't call in a pinch hitter for your race, right? Nobody can press toward the mark for you. Hebrews 12:1 says, "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us." We have to run our own race, and Paul understood that. So the first thing you have to remember when you want to press toward the mark is it's your race to run, and you have to understand who you are. Number two is found in Hebrews chapter 12, verse number 1. The verse I just read that says, "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us," and here it is, "and let us run with patience." Patience is required to run the Christian life. It's required in each and every day. I'll tell on myself here. On the way here to church, I got behind somebody, and I told Patty, I said, "I got to be patient. It's in my message. I got to be patient. It's in my message. I got to be patient." But if you want to test your patience, all of us think we're patient, right? How many of us struggle with that? By show of hands, we all struggle with patience. If you don't believe me, then go get behind that person, all right? And Patty, she told me, she said, "They're probably going to church. They're probably going to our church, so you can't pass them, you know. Also, there's no legal place to pass them, so." But you want to test your patience, and it's like the Lord was testing me on the way here. But our patience, do you have patience in your Christian walk, in your race that you're running? As Pastor said many times, it's not a sprint, it's a marathon. Yeah, this long race that you're running. Galatians 6 verse 9 says, "And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not." Now that word weary there is interesting because when I think of weary, I think of physically weary. I get worn out, you know, maybe. How many of you have split wood before? You've chopped wood to burn in a wood stove. You've split wood before. It may take quite a few logs or quite a few things, and I'm not talking about just with a wood splitter. I'm talking about with an axe or a maul, and you'll wear yourself out. You'll get exhausted. Brother Ben, you've done tree climbing and things like that. You can get physically exhausted cutting wood and all those things. If you've cut grass, you can get physically exhausted, or weed eating or whatever it may be. But physically, we can wear out. But the verse isn't just talking about that. It says, "And let us not be weary in well-doing." The word weary means lassitude, which is a physical or mental or spiritual weariness. Uneasiness proceeding from continued waiting. Disappointed expectation, or here it is, or exhausted patience. Exhausted patience. So when the Bible says, "Let us not be weary in well-doing," it's saying, hey, don't let your patience wear thin. Don't let your patience wear out in your well-doing. Hey, if you keep going, in due season you shall reap if you faint not. You see, it's one thing to be worn out physically, but it's an entirely different thing to be worn out spiritually. You may be trying to have a godly home. Keep going. You may be trying to have a godly marriage. Keep going. You may be trying to have godly relationships with people, or you may just be trying in general to have a godly life. Keep going. Keep pressing toward the mark. Be patient. Sometimes you got to be patient with yourself too. We are human. We do still have the flesh that is a nature that we have in us, even though we're saved. And it's difficult. It's not an easy thing. Sometimes you got to be patient with yourself, but don't grow impatient with God. Isaiah 40 verse 31 says, "But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint." Sometimes we get that weariness where we're antsy. We want to know what God wants to do next, and we jump ahead of Him. And Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 says, "Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. I've said this before, but that lean not even means in spiritual things. You can lean and say, well, I want to do this. You know, if God didn't call our pastor to start a church, it wouldn't have worked. Right? It wouldn't have worked out the way that God would intend. It would not go the way that it needed to. But because he followed God, and because we can follow God in our lives, and we don't lean on our own understanding, because we can get so zealous that we jump ahead. We get ahead of God. Perhaps we look at that, not to grow weary in well-doing, that well-doing as meaning any good thing. No, it's talking about God's will. God's will for your life. He says, don't grow weary, don't grow impatient in doing God's will, because he wants you to continue, and sometimes it's hard to understand. Now, patience, as I've mentioned here, the word patience refers to continuing when things are easy, and I want to explain that. Patience, did it harm me physically, or did it harm my family when we got stuck behind whoever that was? I hope they're not watching the live stream or listening on the radio. They don't know who they are anyway. You were driving up. No. Did it hurt me physically to be riding like that? No. It took some patience. Took some patience as I'm driving behind that. But it didn't really hurt physically. But patience is continuing even when things are, they may be easy. It's easy to go through a Sunday school class and never have all these issues and whatever may come up, and you just go in and you teach on Sunday morning, and then you go back the next week and you teach on Sunday morning and you teach your lessons, and you're patient with God, and you want to see a soul saved, and you want to see things go well, but things aren't really going badly. You're just keeping on going. You're well doing, right? But patience should not be mistaken for persistence. That's point number three. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse number 9. Patience should not be mistaken for persistence. So if you're going to run the race and you're going to press toward the mark for God, you need to personally look at your life and have personal reflection. And then two, you're going to have to be patient and not get ahead of God. But then number three, you need to be persistent. Persistent. Verse number 8, rather, of chapter 4 of 2 Corinthians, it says, "We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed." See, patience can go on when things are easy, but it really tests you when things start coming after you. When things start coming at you. When somebody comes to you and say, "Hey, you're not a good Sunday school teacher." Whoa, where's that coming from, right? And now there's a little persecution coming your way. And now you're having to be persistent as you go and press toward the mark. The first word there is we are troubled. Troubled, number one, troubled. Sometimes trouble comes our way. In Job 13, verse 15, the Bible says, "Though he slay me, yet will I trust in him." Troubles came Job's way. In fact, Job said in Job 14:1, "Man that is born of woman is of few days and full of trouble." How many of you tonight are born of woman? I didn't see every hand, so I don't know where you came from. But I think all of us came from woman, right? That's where we came from. We're born of woman. And in just a few days, we're full of trouble. If you leave Grayson alone by himself, he can't change his own diaper, right? He's full of trouble. There he is. He's few days and he's got trouble in his life. If you have been born of woman, then you will experience trouble. In fact, I like this. I heard this somewhere. It wasn't even pertaining to trouble. It was pertaining to loneliness. But they said, in fact, it won't be sooner or later that you experience trouble. It will be sooner and later that you experience trouble. And he was referring to bitterness in the message. He said, with loneliness, and he said that you won't just be lonely sooner or later, you'll be lonely sooner and later. And that was his message. But here, trouble will come to you sooner and later. There's nothing you can do about it. Those things that are going to come into your life, and you just have to be ready for them. Trouble, you have to be persistent through it. Paul says here, not distressed. We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. They're not worried about it. They're not having to gripe and complain and worry about the trouble that is in their life. In Psalm 34, 17 through 18, the Bible says, "The righteous cry, and the Lord heareth, and delivereth them out of all their troubles. The Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken, and saveth such as be of a contrite spirit." When pressing toward the mark, we need not to only have a proper view of ourselves, but a proper view of our Savior. Keep your eyes on Jesus. Pressing toward the mark, you're keeping your eyes on Him because He is the mark. He is the where you want to be. You want to be Christ-like. And so then it says, we are perplexed. Perplexed meaning baffled, puzzled, or confused. Sometimes we get that way in this Christian life. In Isaiah 55, 8 through 9, it says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, thus saith the Lord, for as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." Sometimes, I know God's not the author of confusion, but sometimes we get confused in our human minds, and we wonder, God, what are you doing here? What are you doing with this? I don't understand. Why would you handle this situation in my life this way? It doesn't seem fair. It doesn't seem this. It doesn't seem that. And sometimes we just want to know too much. God, you know, think about Paul and all the times he was beaten and he was thrown in prison and all those things. Do you really think Paul would have liked to know all that when he first started? Probably not. That would probably scared him a little bit on the road to Damascus if Jesus said, "All right, now that you're saved, this is what all you're going to go through. Here you go." You know, that would scare me. That would worry me a little bit. I'd be perplexed, I'd be confused, and I'd be in despair, and I'd be distressed from that. But he doesn't do that. But sometimes we want to know too much, and God's not trying to reveal all of it to you right now. How many of you remember the show How It's Made? Have you seen the show How It's Made before? You know, the show where he gets on and says, "Today on How It's Made." You know, he gets on there, and then he says, "We're going to show you how we make crayons," right? And I liked to watch that show growing up. My dad would turn it on and we'd watch. And I know how to make a pencil sharpener from start to finish, right? But I know how they do those things. But then all of a sudden they go on there and say, "McDonald's chicken nuggets." And you're like, "Whoa, I don't want to know how that's made. I don't want to know." And then before long, you know too much. You know more than you wanted to know. I think we do that with God sometimes. And we try to know more than He really needs us to know at this time. Do you trust God? Do you trust His process? Do you trust that He is sovereign and that He truly does want to take care of you? Amen. Paul did. He says, "Yet not distressed, we are perplexed, but not in despair." He said, there's not an absence of hope. Despair. There's no absence of hope with God. In Titus 2:13, it says, "Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ." Even when we don't understand, we have a hope. Even when we can't see how the puzzle of our lives fits together, we have a hope. But then he says, persecuted. Persecuted means to harass or punish in a manner designed to injure, grieve, or afflict specifically to cause or to cause to suffer because of belief. Paul went through a lot of that. He went through a lot of persecution, a lot of times where they punished him in order to injure him or try to do something to him that would afflict him or grieve him, all because of what he believed and what he preached. Paul went through a lot of that. Newsflash, in 2026, we have not gone through a lot of that. The person at the gas station telling you no to your tract was not biblical persecution to the degree that was in Bible times, all right? But sometimes we feel that way. We'll say, "Oh man, I dealt with such persecution this week. I dealt with this and so-and-so, they just wouldn't have a conversation with me about God." And I'm thinking, go read through the New Testament and look at this man named Paul. and go see all the persecution he went through, and then come back to me and say, I was persecuted, right? We have such a flowery view of persecution, but he said he was persecuted, but notice it says, but not forsaken. You know, that's a promise that occurred to me one time. That's a promise we get that even Christ did not get on the cross, that we'll never be forsaken. Jesus said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? You'll never have to say that. You'll never have to say that in your life. You can always say, Lord, I know you're there and I know you have not forsaken me. Even though I'm persecuted, even though I'm going through different things, whatever it may be in your life, you can say, Lord, I know I'm not forsaken. And that's what Paul's saying here. Deuteronomy 31:6 says, be strong and of a good courage, fear not, nor be ye afraid of them. For the Lord thy God, he it is that doth go with thee. He will not fail thee nor forsake thee. And then Hebrews 13:5 says, let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have. For he hath said, here it is, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. What a promise that he'll never leave us nor forsake us. But then it says, cast down when the world throws you down. Just as a wrestler, you've been thrown to the mat. That wrestler's not out until he quits getting up, right? That's why he says, but not destroyed. Proverbs 24:6, for a just man falleth 7 times and riseth up again, but the wicked shall fall into mischief. Not failing when you've been cast down is completely dependent on whether you get up again or not. When you've been cast down, you can choose to be destroyed. You can choose to throw in the towel. You can choose to tap out and say, I'm done with this Christian life. I'm done pressing toward the mark. I'm done trying to run this race. You can choose to do that, but the Bible says a just man, he's not going to do that. He's going to rise up again. Even when he has fallen, he will rise up again. Then lastly, in Hebrews chapter 4, turn to Hebrews chapter 4, verse number 16. So personally in our lives, we need to look at ourselves, we need to reflect and see and remember who we are. We need to have patience with God. He may move at a slower pace than we're wanting Him to. In fact, I meant to mention this. I had a friend in college, and he was living down in South Carolina. He worked at the church there for a time. In fact, he worked in a print ministry for a time there at the church in Tabernacle in Greenville. And he was so zealous. He wanted to do something for God. He wanted to go and get into full-time service somewhere. And he was so zealous, and he was patient. Everything was going fine. He was serving at a church. He was teaching in a Sunday school class. He was getting to preach occasionally. He was doing all these things, and he was being patient. And he waited on God, and now he lives in Alabama. He works at a church in Alabama. Somebody had contacted him, and he moved down there, and he's serving full-time in a church. And the point behind that is, if you get ahead of God, that opportunity would have never been there. He wouldn't have been able to see God work in his life and do this and that if he jumped ahead of him. So we have to be careful not to do that. But we need to be patient and persistent. But then fourthly, something that will be required for us to press toward the mark is powerful grace. Powerful grace in our lives. Verse number 16 of chapter 4, the Bible says, let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. We need grace in our lives in order to continue pressing toward the mark, when we have to obtain this grace from God. He gave us this grace to be saved, and now He gives us this grace to live. In 1 Corinthians 3:10, the Bible says, according to the grace of God, which is given unto you, or unto me, as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. Hebrews 12:28, wherefore we, receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace, whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. We have to have grace to serve Him. We have to have grace to press toward the mark. 1 Timothy 1:14, and the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. God's grace in your life and in my life has been exceeding abundant. If you're saved tonight, His grace was exceeding abundant. If you're not saved tonight, His grace and mercy toward you is exceeding abundant. Because all of us, before we got saved, we should have been in hell. And even today that we are saved, that's where we should be. And that's how we have to keep our eyes on who we truly are and what we deserve. God's grace is there for us when we humble ourselves. In James 4, 6, it says, "But He giveth more grace, wherefore He saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble." Back to Philippians chapter 3, verse number 13. Verse number 13, it says, "Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do." He says, "Forgetting those things which are behind." Paul had a past, but he didn't let it hold him back. And by God's grace, he could forget those things which are behind. And then it says, "And reaching forth unto those things which are before." Paul needed God's grace to have the strength to press toward the mark. And that's what we need as well. So in your life, as we are pressing toward the mark, are we everything, are we with everything within our power, are we trying to achieve God's will for our lives? God put you on this earth for a purpose. Is it your purpose to get that goal done? Are you pressing toward the mark? If so, remember those four things. It's going to require you to keep a good view of yourself personally, and then it's going to require patience, persistence, and powerful grace from God. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Perhaps tonight you feel that you have been living without thinking about the mark. You've just been going day to day without ever putting your mind, wrapping your mind around, what does God want me to do today? What does God want me to do with my life? Well, you haven't put God's will at the top of your spiritual to-do list. Well, maybe tonight you need to find a place on the altar and ask God to help you to make Him and His will number one in your life again. 2 Peter 3:9 says, "The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward." He puts up with a lot from us. He keeps us on this earth even when we're straying from doing His will. He keeps us here in hopes that we will fulfill it and that we will do His purpose. Or could it be tonight that you haven't even started the journey that I mentioned at the beginning, this journey that takes place when you get saved, and you've never put your faith and trust in the Lord? Well, if you are unsure as to whether you are going to heaven or not tonight, there's good news. You can know before you leave that you're going to heaven when you die. You can get saved tonight before you leave, and you don't want to wait until it is too late. If there's anybody here tonight who is unsure, that they're just not positive that they're on their way to heaven, if you'd lift up your hand, we'd love to pray for you. I'll pray for you. We have people that can show you how to get to heaven. If there's anyone like that here tonight, if you just lift up your hand. All right, if there's anyone here tonight that says, "Man, Pastor, I want to press toward the mark a little better. I want to do a little bit more to get God's will done in my life." Anybody like that tonight? If you lift up your hand and say, "I want to do more." Well, the altar is open if you'd like to make that decision to press toward the mark more fully here tonight. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank You for Your word. We thank You for the examples You've given us in Your word. Lord, I thank You that You've given us an opportunity to serve You. Lord, I pray that we wouldn't squander it, that we wouldn't waste that opportunity You've given us. I pray, Father, that we would press toward the mark. And Lord, that we could just hear You say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." We thank You and praise You for all that You do, Lord. I pray You'd bless the invitation time together. For it's in Jesus' name we do pray. Amen. Everyone can stand and turn in their hymnals to 586. 586, "Pass me not, O gentle Savior." If tonight that you need to Come to the altar, you can, if you need to be saved. We have people that if you come to the front and let us know that you need to be saved, then they can show you how to get saved tonight. But number 586, pass me not, O gentle Savior.